Would invite you again to take your Bibles and turn along with me. This lesson actually started out as a request. Marty had asked me a question about one of the verses that had touched on a while back, and I put it down on my list of things to dig into. And first thought I was going to have a short talk, and I kept finding other things I wanted to talk about. And so we're going to talk about that today. The Jews, when we look at them, they longed for a Messiah. Throughout their history, especially since their kingdom fell, they really wanted someone to come to rescue them. They were looking for a leader, someone like David, who would overthrow the oppressive Gentiles, because they were underneath Babylonian rule, then they were under the Greek rule, and then they were under the Roman rule. They wanted a Messiah to kick out all these people, put Israel back on the map as an independent country, and become what they used to be in their glory days. And Jesus, when he came, was not the conqueror they expected. In fact, they even tried to force Jesus to be king. Take a look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountains by himself alone. They were badly wanting a Messiah. And Jesus seemed to be the Messiah. He was the Messiah. And so they were just, well, fine, we'll take matters in our own hands. We'll make this happen. Well, even when Jesus came into Jerusalem, we talk about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they're all set to welcome their king. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." That's what they were shouting. But then, a few days later, they killed him. In John chapter 19, and in verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the king, the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." What a change in just a few days. But when we go back into the Old Testament to see what had the Jews had stirred up their idea of what the conqueror would be, we have to go back all the way to where Abraham offered Isaac. And God issued a promise because of what Abraham had done. In Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22, starting with verse 16. Well, we'll start with verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the star of heavens and as the sand on which the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, unfortunately, in this translation I just read, New American Standard, it's not accurately translated. In fact, vast majority of all the translations I checked, they don't really follow the pronouns that are in this passage. The one that I found that came the closest was the Webb version, the World English Bible. It says there that I will greatly bless you greatly, and I will multiply your seed, singular, greatly like the stars of the heaven and like the sand which is on the seashore. Your seed, again singular, will possess the gate of his singular enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Now, like the New American Standard, they changed his enemy to their enemies. Not because that's what the Hebrew actually says. The Hebrew just says singular. And this, the tense is important, especially since Paul points out in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, and now the promise were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ, the Messiah. These promises were to the Messiah. Now, the Jews had taken this all the time and said, hey, we're Abraham's descendants. We're going to be the blessing to all the nations on the earth. And Paul's point is, no, it says that Christ would be. But these other points are also important. One descendant would multiply Abraham's descendants. Now, in one sense, you could say that was Isaac, who had two children, then Jacob, who had 12, plus, you know, at least one or two more daughters. So you can say that, you know, he definitely multiplied Abraham's descendants. In fact, in 1 Kings, when we get to the establishment of the kingdoms, 1 Kings chapter 3, and in verse 8, it says, your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. In Solomon's time, he's saying, I got so many subjects, I have no idea how many we have. There's just too many. But Paul said that that seed was Christ. And take a look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And in verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, who calls into being that which doesn't exist. In hope against hope he believes, so that he might be called a father of many nations, according to which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Through Christ, Abraham gained not just physical descendants, but all who are of faith. Now start numbering how many Christians there are and have been in the world. And they become too numerous to count. We understand that all nations were blessed by Jesus because Jesus brought in salvation to mankind. Don't think we have to dig into that one deeply. But it also said that he would possess the gate of his enemies. And what's really fascinating is a very similar blessing is given to Rebekah before she marries Isaac. In Genesis 24, Genesis chapter 24, and in verse 60. And again, this is oftentimes mistranslated. So But in Genesis 24, verse 6, he says, they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants, mine says descendants, it says seed, singular, possess the gate of those who hate him. So at least get there. It's again, singular. Your seed will possess the gate of those who hate him. And even in this case, I couldn't even quote the World English Bible because it has them at the end of the verse instead of him. I have no idea why. They're very literal. And this time they missed it. But it becomes important because if you think about it, this is almost exactly what God told Abraham about Isaac's and his descendants through Isaac. There would be a conqueror from Israel. In fact, take a look at Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, also will be a possession. While Israel performs valiantly, one from Jacob shall have dominion, and will destroy the remnant from the city. Notice a conqueror who would destroy Israel's enemies. He's just listing the ones that are nearby. But he's called the star of Jacob. And what's interesting is you get to Revelation, in Revelation 22 and verse 16, and Jesus is called that star. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And earlier in Revelation, we're told that he rules with a rod of iron. Rod of iron doesn't bend. It's a scepter of rule that he enforces his will with. In Revelation 19, verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that he might strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. Now, God had said that his son would rule. In Psalms chapter 2, starting with verse 7, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Again, this idea that Christ would come to rule the nations, he would conquer. And it was fulfilled in Christ. We go to Acts 13, one of Paul's lessons. Acts chapter 13 and in verse 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. It was fulfilled in Christ. That psalm, which included him ruling with a rod of iron, conquering the nations. In fact, in Psalms 110, and it's useful to read the whole psalm, but I won't have to take the time. not that long. Well, actually, we will read the whole psalm. How's that? It's not that long. It's only 7 verses. But in Psalms 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. There he will lift up his head. Now we recognize several of those verses probably out of Hebrews, quoted about Christ. But there are other verses in there also to talk about his conquering, his dominion, his reign as well. In fact, Zacharias prophesied when John was born and Zacharias regained his voice in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 68. Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. John was to be the preparer of the way of righteousness, the preparer of the way of the conqueror. But notice the way Zacharias brings it forth. The enemy is not a physical one. He's a conqueror who brings salvation from sin. Again, notice in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That is what Jesus is conquering. And that's how he conquers the nations. Another similar prophecy is in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, starting with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Freedom to the captives. Now think about what Jesus said. Remember Peter testified that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And in that passage, in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 and verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, think about it for a moment, because a lot of times this verse is read backwards. Who has gates? It's a city that's trying to defend itself. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and Hades' gates are not going to keep it out. Jesus is declaring that he's going to raid Satan's domain. And there was nothing that Satan could do to stop him. Satan's been the ruler of this world. In John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Satan has been the ruler of this world, but Jesus said, when I die, I'm going to draw people to me. No, when we sin, we become part of Satan's domain. That's what Paul's point is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were a part of Satan's domain. And we were held captive to do his will. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. We were slaves of sin before we were rescued by Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to conquer the gates of Hades. I'm going to raid Satan's domain and take those people for my own. He also mentioned that in Luke chapter 11. He talked about the strong man. In Luke 11 verse 21, he says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he relied and distributes his plunder. Satan is that strong man. And his possessions were undisturbed. His house was undisturbed until Jesus, who was stronger, came and raided his house. And he took away Satan's power. There's even a hint of it. We oftentimes read Isaiah 53 and verse 12. In Isaiah 53... and look at verse 12. It says, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong. If you take a look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And in verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. We're not talking about booty as in gold or silver. Jesus raided Satan's home for the people, the most valuable possession. We're the prize that Jesus came to conquer. Now, in that death of Christ, when we look at it from the world's point of view, the leaders of the world thought they had solved a problem. Jesus was a difficulty in their point of view. He made them uncomfortable, and they killed him. And I'm sure Satan, too, also thought he had won. But in that very act, none of them understood what they did. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 6, he says, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, or we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." See, by killing Christ, they brought about their own downfall. The Roman Empire, if you want to put it at mark in time, is when it started to fall, was when they put Christ to death. It was the world dominion before that. The Jews, who thought they were retaining their power, because they put Christ to death, Jerusalem fell as punishment. They lost their rule by putting Christ to death. If they understood what was going on, they wouldn't have done it. If Satan understood it, he wouldn't have been promoting it, because he lost his power when Jesus died upon the cross, because Jesus didn't stay dead. That's what none of them expected. Peter actually talks about this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 24. Sorry, 22. Acts 2, 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you also know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." When Jesus rose from the dead, he broke the power of death. Going on in chapter 2, verse 32, he says, "This Jesus raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You see, the greatest weapon that Satan had was death. When he wanted to get rid of somebody, well, you just kill them, because they can't come back. That takes care of problems, right? But take a look at what Hebrews mentions. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Now think about when we remember what Jesus said when he said, "I will go into the strong man's house and I will take away his armor He rendered Satan powerless when he rose from the dead. Satan had that ultimate power that he no longer holds. In fact, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1 and verse 18, it says, he says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Satan no longer has control of that dominion. Jesus holds those keys now. And so we get to Colossians chapter 2, which, by the way, is where the original question came from. Colossians 2, verse 15. But we're going to start with verse 9. Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Jesus now heads all rule and all authority. But notice especially verse 15. He disarmed, and actually that's the word for plundered, the rulers and the authorities. You can look at that as the civil governments and things like that. We now obey Christ. Yes, we live under government rules here, but ultimately we live under Christ. They're no longer the ultimate authority in our life. Not like as the Roman Empire thought they were, or the Jews thought they were in their government. But also the authorities of Satan and his dominion. He plundered Satan's realm. People that were in Satan's realm is no longer his people, but Christ. He made a public spectacle of them. He didn't just do this in a quiet corner. The entire world knows about Jesus. The fact that he died on the cross and he rose again. If you look at the Jews all the way through Acts, they're constantly telling the disciples, "Stop talking about Jesus." And they said, "We can't stop." They didn't want it broadcast that they failed. He triumphed over them. This wasn't some small battle that he victory. Christ won. He conquered the universe. He conquered death. He destroyed the power of Satan, which was death. And he's our Lord. Nothing can stand between us and our Savior. In Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as is written, For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ conquered. And there's now nothing standing between him and us. And he leads us to triumph. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, aroma of death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Jesus is our conqueror. Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. He rescued us from Satan's domain. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time to leave the domain of Satan to worship and work with our Lord than right now. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf also, we leave that opportunity. Why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song selected.